it's like to be the bad man, to be the sad man. Behind blue eyes, and no one knows what it's like to be hated, to be
hated,
to telling only lies. But my dreams, they aren't as empty as my conscience seems to be.
The Cure with Amy Cabo. Life can bring many difficult situations: domestic violence, addictions, poverty, and even sexual abuse by your loved ones. Welcome, Amy Cabo and The Cure.
Good afternoon and welcome to The Cure Radio Show. I'm your host, Amy Cabo, with my amazing partner, Boris.
That's me. Hi.
Our show is available live on your radio, also live through our app, The Cure, on any smartphone, and our website, godisthecure.com, as well as in social media. We are broadcasting live from Miami through satellite, available on 35 radio stations among 11 states, and soon after the show, any podcast player. First, I wanted to say happy 4th of July and happy birthday, America. We also enjoyed the sun. I'm brown. He's red.
Hi. That's true.
Show your red face.
I wanted to hide it, but okay.
It's funny. We made a joke. I only look like a minority when exposed to the sun.
Well, you're officially a minority.
I guess. This show deals with suffering, by the way, and the tenacity of the human spirit, the will to survive, and the courage to keep moving forward despite any obstacle, with the help of God, of course, and each other. We provide testimonials to let people know that they're not alone, as well as experts and inspirational speakers that can also help. In this show, the testimony started with me, having been a survivor of child abuse well into young adulthood. I do believe we're all suffering, and we hope to be a source of healing for each other. My cure was God, but other forms of healing are presented as well to service everyone, as this is a healing show. Life can be challenging. There's always someone who cares. There's always hope, and this we would like you to know. The song we played earlier was Behind Blue Eyes, a Police tribute by Odyssey author. How often do we set our feelings and perceptions aside and consider the other side? What it's like to be a bad man, to be a sad man, behind relentless lies. To be the one hated, even though you're the good guy. Some of us are familiar with these feelings, which help us understand, but no one knew it better than Jesus. It was so important to him that forgiving each other is mentioned in the Our Father, the single most important prayer that exists. Forgiveness promotes unconditional love. When God opens our hearts, when love is vengeance, it's very lonely and never frees. We will stop viewing our heroes as villains when we come to understand that they are human also. And today we hope to shed a light in that direction as we discuss the untold stories behind the heroes of 911 saving our lives. There are amazing people behind 911, the people who keep us safe. And our guest today is one of the most amazing people, those who help the helpers, Sergeant Mike McGrew. Sergeant McGrew is a 31-year veteran cop, president of the Police Officers Association, and the founder of At Ease Program, as he realized the desperate need with law enforcement and first responders community for emotional and psychological support. Sergeant McGrew's life is depicted in the book, A Higher Call to Duty. Sergeant, you are now live. Welcome to The Cure.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
Sergeant, you have seen, unfortunately, firsthand what a hard job can do to police officers and first responders. Rates of alcoholism going higher, divorces, suicides. Your thoughts?
Police work is a profession that is just overwhelmed with trauma. We deal with traumatic situations. We deal with the trauma that other people have to go through. 35 years ago, when I came on the department, the Vietnam vets were the folks that I feel paid the price in post-traumatic stress injuries. And they were the senior officers, and they would just tell us, hey, you know, it's a tough job. Go out and do the best you can and just suck it up. You're getting a paycheck. And so that started a culture that was not healthy for first responders. There was a stigma that if someone was to reach out to get any type of help for an incident, that they would do so in fear of losing their job or having the stigma that they couldn't handle the job. And so what happened was the fallout was that this profession was just riddled with suicide. The suicide rate is very high. The divorce rate is very high, and substance abuse is a problem as well. And when an officer wanted to reach out, you know, there was a big hurdle and a big barrier that kept people from reaching out, and that was usually because they had to tell their boss that they were not doing well, that taking a dead child out of a grieving mom's arms yesterday really messed me up, and I'm not doing good today, boss. And what they would say is, well, that's great. Here, give me your badge and your gun and go sit over there and maybe you'll get your job back. And so as I went through my career, and I worked 31 years with the most amazing, courageous men and women of character. They were people who go out and they put their lives on the line. They put their hearts on the line.
Sergeant, describe for us how hard this job could be. Can you tell us about your first day on the job?
Well, one of the first incidents that happened to me, I was on field training officer, and I was with a partner, and I got a call of a man smashing a window. And so we went to State Street, which is a very busy state street here in Santa Barbara. And it was on Sunday. It's a visitor destination, so there were thousands of people out on the street. And when I arrived, there was a man with a samurai sword, and he was attacking people, just normal citizens on the street. And so my partner and I put ourselves in harm's way to distract the person. There were so many people out on the street that it was a lethal situation because the man was trying to kill us. He was trying to go after other people. But there was not a shot that we could take because of the danger that it would have put other people into. And so as we went down the street, we put him between each other, and we just basically guarded the people in the cars that were stopped going northbound on State Street and the people on the sidewalk. At one point, my partner fell over. He was walking backwards. And I knew at that point that as the suspect was coming down with the sword on my partner, that I was probably going to have to kill this man. And so everything went in slow motion, and I remember pulling the trigger, and I was yelling at the guy. And for some reason, he just turned around and he focused back on me, where I didn't have to shoot him. It was one of the times where lethal force could have been used several times in my career. But we were able to march him down the street. He actually was hit by a police car. A police car ran him over to prevent him from hurting somebody else. He got back up, grabbed the sword, and we got enough mace on him that we were able to subdue him. But that was just the start of my career.
Wow. And I remember first day.
And I remember going home, and you know, you can't really tell your family exactly what happened. You can't really. It's hard to describe the emotions that I went through that day. But I just remember going home that night and actually just threw up. You know, I was just. That was the reaction. So, and then it was from there on. That's just what you did is you just tried to suck it up. The problem that happens is that first responders will begin to isolate, and as they come home and they have they deal with situations that you wouldn't even want to tell your neighbor about, wouldn't even want to tell your family about, but. What happens is you start to isolate and you don't talk to anybody. And that's where the danger starts.
That's why I say these are the untold stories. It's not what we see on TV. It's not what we learn in school. It's what these heroes have to endure silently. And it's a wonderful thing that we're able to help people understand that it's a very difficult job to work in danger in order to save others, also placing your own life at risk.
And not able to share with your family.
And that just puts it a little bit into perspective. We will continue talking with Sergeant Mike McGrew, who's helping us divulge the hard work of our first responders. Please stay with us. We would love to hear from you. 866-34-TRUTH.
Right back with Amy Cabell and The Cure.
Life can bring many difficult situations. Domestic violence, addictions, poverty, and even sexual abuse by your loved ones. The issue is not stay there, but to overcome all obstacles and show that with the love of God, your husband, and your family, you can succeed. Love is the answer, God is the cure, reveals Amy Cabo's life. A warrior who didn't give up and achieved the dream of her life. You can get to know more about her and her story on GodIsTheCure.com or buying her book on Amazon.com.
Continue with Amy Cabell and The Cure.
Welcome back. This is Amy Cabell. Thanks for tuning in.
Remember that you can listen to the radio show live through our app The Cure or later as a podcast, also live on all our social media channels.
The song that just played, as difficult as it was Officer Down by Hannah Ellis. I cannot imagine losing someone that I love in my life, but it's a daily reality when it comes to our police officers and firefighters. In order to save others, they must face and conquer danger in shark-infested waters. They call this their duty. I consider it divine providence, for there is no greater love than those willing to risk their lives to help a stranger. God bless the families of those officers down. We are talking to Sergeant Mike McGrew about the amazing job that our first responders do. Sergeant, have you lost a police officer or a colleague in a line of duty, perhaps at a time that lethal force should have been used, but wasn't, and the outcome was pretty sad?
Anytime an officer is fallen, it just hurts the entire profession. I've been to several police officer funerals from agencies surrounding our agency. I've lost friends to suicide because of the weight of the job. I've seen just the toll that this profession can take on a person, because police officers are people that go into this job because it's a calling. They're called to go serve. They're called to go protect. They're called to put themselves in harm's way. And we expect nothing other than, just the support of our community at times when it's really needed. It's really important. It's not that we always get that. I think most of the times you hear from people who don't support you, but the silent majority is out there, and they're very supportive of us. And that's what started the 911 Addies International program that I began before I retired. And God put it on my heart to bring some type of healing to the fellow officers and the fellow first responders that I worked with. And I prayed about the barriers that kept people from getting help, and much needed help that can be very useful. And through prayer, we came up with a program where we raised money through the community, and an officer or a first responder is able to call a number that is not related to their work, is not related to the EAP program or anything else. It's very confidential. And then they can be hooked up with a trauma-trained counselor immediately. And they're in their office. We've taken all the red tape out of it, and we've made it very easy for people to go get the help and to stay resilient. We started at one agency here in Central California, and it just grew and grew and grew throughout three counties. And now we are taking this program across the country right now because the demand is so great. The pressures on the first responders has increased. Everything that that you see on the mainstream media at times, the negative things that come against the people that are out there doing a great job, it affects them. It affects their families in a very powerful way. And to have the help is the testimonies are just unbelievable. People are saying that the program's helped save their lives, save their marriage, save their job. We're keeping people resilient. We're keeping our first responders strong so that they can be their best for the communities that they serve. And it's just a beautiful formula because it's supported by the community itself. And people really, they want to be a part of it. They want to support their first responders. And it's just very meaningful. It's changing the culture of first responders, where it's okay to reach out and to talk to somebody, to get some tools to work through issues that they may encounter on the job. For me, I'm a man of faith, so God was the answer for me for 20 years. I didn't know the Lord, and I tried to do everything on my own and on my own strength until I got to a place that I couldn't. My youngest son was diagnosed with cancer. My older son was involved in the drug addiction. I had lost two marriages. And, these were a lot of this compiled with the stress of the work, put me in a place where I could only look up. And it was at that time that I received the Lord. And God gave me strength that that I couldn't get any place else. My younger son did die about 6 years after his battle, but I saw how the Lord was just so gentle with me and how He was so present. And before I was ever a believer, I would go to the worst calls. I would see the worst things that people could imagine, but I would always see something powerful that would follow them. And it would be the strength of a sexual assault survivor, just standing up and facing her accuser. It could be a community coming around a family in need or coming together during a disaster. And that was the thing that always kept me coming back for police work, because without that, I wouldn't have come back.
Wow, thank you so much for your work and dedication. It seems like the Lord has played a big role in your job.
Well, when it gets really difficult and nothing else will work, when we realize we're no one without God, that's when we can truly be healed. But tell me about, you have had jobs as a hostage negotiator. Now that's a whole different realm, but I'd like to see community support behind these first responders and first officers. And the best way to understand that, since we haven't walked in their shoes, is to understand where they're coming from, to hear their stories. And this is, hopefully, when we return, we would love for you to talk about this.
We can start right now, okay?
Okay. In one minute, tell us something about it.
An interesting story. I'll start with it.
About hostage negotiation?
Yes.
I was on the hostage negotiation team, and there were several cases that I was called out to, but I think one that stood out was a woman who had shot at another person in town, and she was going to different towns around us, and she was committing some pretty violent crimes. And I was looking for her, and a radio station called me that covers five states, and it was a pretty famous radio personality. And they said, "Hey, are you looking for this woman?" And I said, "Yes,
we'll
I am."
We'll continue talking about that when we return with The Cure, live every Saturday at 1 p.m. Please stay with us. We would love to hear from you. Tell us about a moment when you appreciated our police, had a good experience with first responders. 866-34-TRUTH.
We will be right back with Amy Cabell and The Cure.
People talk, though they don't understand. Situations you're in can get so out of hand.
Shots fired, someone just shot at us, I think.
They'll state their lies as if they are facts. Once the damage is done, you can't take it back. You do your best to protect and serve, but are treated in ways that you don't deserve. They call your names and spit in your face, but if you weren't there, who would take your place? 'Cause you spend your life in danger, could take a bullet for a stranger. Always have to be brave and tough, though it'll never be. They should walk a mile in your shoes. The days are hard, the nights are long, but you still put the uniform on. You come home from work and kiss your kids on the head. Choose monsters from the streets and not from under their beds. What they don't understand is that you're human too. Just trying to survive, got a family counting on you. You do your best to protect and serve, but are treated in ways that you don't deserve. They call your names and spit in your face, but if you weren't there, who would take your place? Who would take your place? 'Cause you spend your life in danger. Take a bullet for a stranger. Always have to be brave and tough, though it'll never be enough. And when they're critical of you, they should walk a mile in your shoes. The days are hard, the nights are long, but you still put the uniform on.
And now we will continue with Amy Cabo and The Cure.
Welcome back, and thanks for tuning in. I'm Amy Cabo.
and I'm Boris. Okay. But anyway, all shows are available also as a video podcast. Just look for The Cure, please, wherever podcasts are.
The song that just played was You Still Put the Uniform On, another Police tribute by Odyssey author. All the talk can get so out of hand when we don't understand. When lies are considered a fact, the damage that's done is hard to take back. No one wants to take the place of those mistreated in ways they don't deserve and vilified, yet officers vow to serve and protect nonetheless, place their lives in danger, and be willing to take a bullet for a stranger. It takes being tough and brave, even when it's never enough. Their days are hard and nights are long. Still, day after day, they put that uniform on. We are talking to Sergeant Mike McGrew about the work of the first responders. Sergeant, before we went into break, we were talking about when you were a hostage negotiator, a crazy woman was going around, I guess, killing people. You said bad crimes, but I didn't know which ones.
She was wanted for a couple of shootings, and what had happened was a radio show called me at the station, and they said, hey, are you looking for this woman? And I said, yes, I am. And they said, well, we have her on the line. And I said, well, do me a favor and keep us off the air, but let me talk to her. And what ended up happening was that they put us on the air, and we spent several hours that night and the three following nights talking to this woman as she confessed to different crimes, one being a homicide as well. And so it was broadcast over five states, and each night we knew that she would call in to the host. And we did our best to bring her in, but it ended up where she ended up committing suicide during one of the shows. She had brandished a gun to another person and was stopped by the police, and it ended up where she died. So it was, the movies don't always show you everything that happens in real life. As a hostage negotiator, you do your best to calm situations down, calm people down, but there's still that factor that you don't have control over, and it's always sad to have something not resolved peacefully. But again, that was just one of many other incidents that I've been involved in.
Weren't you also called to assist with a woman that was trying to commit suicide? Speaking of suicide, I don't want to give your whole book away, but these are very interesting stories. Yeah. Sorry.
And there's a lot of those stories too. So I'm trying to think.
Yeah, you're full of them.
So what was the name of the book?
It's called A Higher Call to Duty, and it goes over my life, my journey as a police officer, but also as a person going through all the difficult times that you guys are talking about on this show, and the loss of a child, the addiction of a loved one.
The loss of a child and still a believer. I have to commend you for that. Not everybody takes that route. Sometimes they blame God instead of Satan. Thank you for that.
Yeah. Yeah, and when he was diagnosed, I didn't know the Lord, and it was about 2 years into that journey that I came to the Lord, and I could see how God was so so gentle with me during that process. And after my son died, I told God that I don't want to go to. I was working patrol at the time, and I told God I don't want to go to another dead child call. I don't want to go tell a family member that they lost a loved one, and because I had taken about a month off after my son died. When I came back, those were all the calls that I went to. And,
wow.
No, but that's a good one. Tell us about that one.
Yeah, and I would stand there on the doorstep of these families, and they could see the pain. They knew that I knew their pain. And my heart was just broken wide open. And they would look at me, and they would say, how can you survive this? How can you still be standing? And the only thing I could do was point to God and talk about the strength that God gave me. And and the peace that God gave me, and it was a great place to witness about God's love, and you know how He is just so present, even when we think we're forsaken, we're not. He is there. He's there in a way that is so powerful. And so I realized that, you know, as I went out and as a cop, it wasn't about 911 calls anymore. It was about just being a man of empathy, a man of love, a man who had a calling to protect others. But it was just really important to me that I could share God's grace in my life with others, because people listen to that. They may not listen to you should, but they will listen to our stories, and our testimonies are powerful. And
yes. Wow, thank you so much. You're an amazing person.
Can we talk about the suicide call?
Yeah, do you want to remind me which one?
I think it's the one that you were called on, a suicide woman that committed suicide. But then something miraculously happened.
She turned blue and prayed over her.
It was the resurrection. Yeah, I was
the resurrection one.
God began to. He showed me as I became a believer. I prayed a lot just to be connected, and God began showing me a lot of things, and He works miracles. And in this case, there was a woman who she was 23 years old, and we got a call of a suicidal subject. So we went over to her house. There were two officers that were there. I was a patrol sergeant, and they were calling me because they were going to have to kick the door in to get access to her because they couldn't find her. And as I showed up, the officers had found her, and she was in a garage. It was a detached garage alongside the house, and she had hung herself from the rafters. And so we cut her down. And she was dead. She had probably been dead 25 minutes at least. Her eyes were fixed and dilated. She was blue. You could see the ligature mark around her neck was pretty bad. And she was just, you know, I've been to a lot of calls where I can give CPR and you say, yeah, there's a chance here. But this was not one of those cases. But we did call the fire department, and the paramedic showed up. And as I was standing over her, God had talked to me about a resurrection about 2 months ago, and I didn't really understand it. But that very moment, God said, I want you to pray over this one. Pray over this one. And so with the police and the firefighters standing around, I knelt down, and I grabbed a hold of her foot because they were working, you know, doing compressions and things. And I just started praying, and it was that same feeling that you get when you worship, and the same feeling, just the Holy Spirit's presence. And as I was praying for about 10 minutes, I looked up and I saw her eyes gently close. And then one of the firefighters jumped back because he was so surprised, and he said, she's got a pulse. And then the next firefighter jumped back and said, she's got blood pressure. And they weren't even ready to transport her because they didn't think anything was going to happen. And so they just started to scurry and get her loaded up. And I just started praising God, you know, because I knew that God had brought her back.
That's what I'm talking about. God is incredible. There's nothing's impossible for Him. He's still bringing alive those who are dead, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Thank you for sharing. We would love to hear from you. Call us about your positive experience or not. 866-34-TRUTH.
No, don't call us if you don't have positive experience.
Along can it be now? I've got an officer a mile away.
continue with Amy Cabo and The Cure.
Hi again, and thanks for tuning in. We're live every Saturday at 1 p.m. Eastern on your radio, our app, The Cure, and on social media. Just look for God is a Cure.
Later, the show will be available as a podcast as well. Just search for The Cure, well, she says it, on any podcast channel. And subscribe, please, so you don't miss any episode. If you like it, rate us.
That song that just played was Answer the Call by Shayna Jackman. The line between life and death could be that dispatcher and the officer close by. It's when we hear that friendly voice and know help is on the way that we gain a glimpse of hope to live another day. It's just a job to them when they answer the call, for these angels don't wear wings. They just rescue us, that's all.
Wow, you're a poet too.
We're talking to Sergeant Mike McGrew about the amazing job our first responders do. Sergeant, I wanted to commend and acknowledge the amazing men and women behind the 911 calls. They are the first to receive them. They stay with the caller while they dispatch help. Can you share a story about them?
Yeah, the dispatchers across this country are amazing people. They're people who bring calm to situations when somebody calls 911. It's a pretty dramatic time in their life, I'm sure. And dispatchers are trained to de-escalate situations and grab information for the responding officers. They're there to help with emergency medical advice, where they will walk somebody through CPR, they'll walk somebody through their child choking, clearing an airway. It takes a very special person to do that job. There's a lot of pressure that comes on them, and they aren't there, other than their word, their presence over the telephone, to really control what happens. I think as an officer responding, you get a sense of a little bit more control because you're there and you're able to deal with it. But the dispatchers, they just do an amazing job. They take care of the officers that are out in the field. They keep track of them. So if somebody's not checking in and they're stuck in a dark alley somewhere, then they're there to watch our backs in a very big way. So they're my heroes. I've always loved dispatchers. I love the job that they do. I love their hearts. It's not an easy job, but it is such an important job. They save lives.
I mean, yeah, get me if I'm wrong. They connect the dots. They make things happen. And for those of us who have watched 911, we can tell it's emotionally draining. As I've seen the dispatcher in 911 break down emotionally because somebody commits suicide while she's trying to get them to stay alive. And sometimes they take that upon themselves. And that's the difficult part, is that, you know, that's the danger. They're not exactly in the middle of danger where people are shooting at them, but so much depends on them. And that's highly stressful, is it not?
It is. It is. It's a very stressful occupation. It's actually hard to recruit for that position. It's hard to retain for that position a lot of times, just because of the stress that comes in. But I have to tell you, they are very special people, and I think they're gifted. You know, when you come into this profession, whether they're believers or not, you know, God gifts you with the level of discernment that that really is useful, and he gifts us with those words to speak to those who need comfort as well. So we do a lot of background checks, and just the hiring process to be an officer or dispatcher is very rigorous. And
oh, I know two people who failed the psychiatric. It is very rigorous.
Yeah,
it is. And it's just, you know, it's something that, you know, not everybody, I think it's the ratio is one out of every 100 applicants would be considered for the job.
Really?
So, it's, you know, there's a lot of high standards that go with it. And
that's amazing.
And there's just a lot of people doing an amazing job. You know, every day there's tens of thousands of heroic acts that happen. And there's a lot of volatile situations that are resolved peacefully. And you don't always hear about that. That's
yes.
not what makes the news. But yeah. that's what happens every single day.
But that's why the job of the police officer is so
but
amazing.
But it definitely exists where there's good. Evil must exist, and vice versa.
Can I ask a silly question?
Sure.
I know that you were a motorcycle cop too. Is it true, now, sorry, that motorcycle cops give more tickets?
Do they give more tickets? Yeah, they give more tickets. Just because they're assigned to traffic, and so that's one of the, they're a specialty unit, and they're supposed to go out and you know, affect the traffic. So that's what they do. They will write more than like a black and white.
Right.
But I was a sergeant, so I didn't have to write very many tickets. So I never liked writing tickets. I just, but I did meet an awful lot of nice people. And
nice.
You know, there's a lot of interesting stops that I had that ended up in prayer. And God uses motorcycle cops too.
Of course.
Well, I figured they have to write tickets. It's not like they can put the person in the back of the motorcycle motorcycle and take them to jail.
Or home.
You know. Doesn't. So they have their special part, thank God.
How about canine? I know that you were canine officer as well. Or sergeant, canine sergeant.
Yes, I was a canine sergeant. That was a good job. I didn't personally have a dog. So I was the one who had to wear the bite suit every training day. So I got bit by the dog, and any time the dogs were used or deployed out in the field, I was the one that had to do the investigation to make sure the use of force was right. But the programs are amazing. Those dogs they save lives. They save the officers' lives. They're amazing dogs. They're used for drug apprehension and criminal apprehension and they're just they're an amazing tool that we
explosives
have.
Explosives too.
And they also they'll also de-escalate the situation, because people may, you know, you show up and they may give you a hard time, but they don't tend to give the dogs a hard time. So.
Nice.
So, yeah.
Yeah. Amy always says the dog is actually God spelled backwards.
They're the best animal. Sorry, I'm biased. But how about, have you ever had to come and aid two paramedics who are going there to help someone else?
Paramedics? Sure, yeah. That would happen all the time. Where police, you know, we work closely with the fire and the paramedics. And a lot of times people will call for a medical incident, but the information may not come out. It could be a shooting, it could be a stabbing, and that didn't even come out. And so the paramedics, when they go in, they have to be very careful, but we're right there for them, and we're there to protect them so that they can do their job well.
So you guys just rescue everyone.
Yeah.
Everyone.
Amazing.
You love everyone. I love it. I love it, love it, love it.
We should have named the show Our Heroes.
They are our heroes.
There you are. Well, we have only a few minutes left. Thank you, Sergeant, for being on the show.
There's so many questions. An hour is never enough. Sergeant, thank you so much. It was a great pleasure talking to you. And thank you for your service. Angels like you don't wear wings. We know. More information on him can be found on SergeantMikeMcGrew.com. Get his book, A Higher Call to Duty. Definitely is a higher call. And it's a tremendous duty for which there's great reward. Believe me.
And if you're a first responder, you can visit.
Maybe not here on Earth.
And if you're a first responder, you can visit the organization that he helped open up, 911AEI.org, right? To receive access to free trauma counseling.
Yes. People, you can still be tough and get help. We love you too.
Yeah.
To all the first responders and all the police officers, we're praying for you. We got your back.
Yes.
So let's finish with a prayer, as we always do. Let's pray for our first responders. Lord, In the rigors of training and the demands of waiting and preparation first responders go through, please sustain and strengthen them. Go before them and prepare the way. Guard their going out and their coming in. Make them sharp as they train and prepare. And give them supernatural calm and recall when they must apply their training. Father God, keep our first responders safe in every situation. Give your angels charge concerning them. To guard them in all their ways, show yourself strong on their behalf and be their refuge and fortress in times of danger. Hide them in the shadow of your wings and cover them with your feathers. Let your faithfulness be their shield and protection. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you to our audio producer, Beth Ann, for being with us today, playing my songs and making our show sound good. Thank you to Robbie Dillmore, Kingdom Pursuit, and Christian Car Guy for his continuing guidance and his love and dedication for others. His shows are truly awesome, inspiring, and very informative. This is Amy Cabo. You have been listening to The Cure.
Please check our podcast, The Cure with Amy Cabo, our app, The Cure, and our website, GodIsTheCure.com. Please subscribe to the podcast. It's available on Apple, iTunes, or everywhere else. And don't miss an episode by subscribing it. Oh, we said that already. And also rate it. Sergeant, again, thank you for being on the show. You want to say something last second?
I'm just grateful for you. I'm grateful that you just put God's word out there for everybody and that there is hope in any situation. We thank all the people that support the first responders. It means a lot to us, and we'll always be there for you. So God bless you all. Everybody.
God bless you.
Thank you for listening and being with us. Until next week, stay safe, keep the faith, and God bless.
Thank you for listening to The Cure with Amy Cabo. For more information or to get Amy's book, Love is the Answer, God is the Cure, or to listen to the podcasts of previous shows, visit GodIsTheCure.com.